The last two verses, chapter 9, and that's, you'll see there, I've expanded that. I realized when we got into when I got into my study last Monday that I needed to begin in the middle of verse 26. So if you like to make it 26b, do what you want. That's your decision. We're going to start in verse 26 today because this is the ultimate statement that we need to hear when we talk about God's plan. You'll notice that this verse begins with these words in the middle, but now, once in the end of the world. All right, we're right at the end. Now, that doesn't mean the world is coming to an end immediately. What that means, this is the end of God's plan for the world. Sin entered into the world in the garden with Adam and Eve, and God said that he was going to do something about that. He said, if you remember, that he's going to put enmity between Satan and his seed and the woman and her seed, and that the seed of the woman would ultimately conquer Satan, which is mentioned there as well. So that's where God has been moving all the way from Genesis. And now what he says in the end, you remember that when Hebrews, let's take us back to the very first chapter of Hebrews. Here, let me read it to you. God, who at sundry, at many times and a variety of manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God spoke to people, his people on the earth, but he spoke through prophets all through the Old Testament. Now, verse 2, hath in these what? Last days. That's the same idea. The end times, the last period of time, he has spoken unto us how? Through his son. God sent his son into the world as a baby in Bethlehem. We just celebrated the fact of the birth of Christ back in December. And then we have just celebrated the resurrection of Christ. So Christ was sent by God to conquer sin and death and hell and to defeat Satan in our lives. And so this is his last message. This is all that he has to say. When he has promised, when he has given us his son, what more could he give? And that's what he accomplished. So look at verse 26, the last half of the verse. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Who is he? Yeah, the Jesus Christ, God's Son, hath appeared. And why has he appeared? Well, let's see here. In the end of the ages, takes us back to Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, many times, and in many ways, God spoke to the prophet. But now God's final message, writing in Hebrews, reminds them of God's message. It began with Moses in the Old Testament. And Moses is the one that penned the first five books in the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Moses told us God's purpose. And I gave you Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman would be the victor over Satan. And that's what God was doing in this world. But in the Old Testament, he sent prophets to speak to people in the world, like Abraham in Genesis 12. He promised Abraham a great family and a great nation. And Abraham is the father of Israel, right? So God did that for Abraham and for promise and for Israel. Moses records this family, Israel, in Genesis. And this ended for after 400 years and ultimately slavery in Egypt. God called Moses and sent him in the book of Exodus to deliver Israel from bondage. And when he did that, God met with Moses at Sinai, Mount Sinai. I'll give you a quick run through here. I'm telling you, this is what happened in the Old Testament. They met at Sinai and he established a covenant of the law, how God would bless Israel if they would obey his law. And with it, they built a tabernacle, which was a building made of wood and of coverings made for the purpose of some place for God to dwell in the midst of his people. There were two rooms in that building. One was where the priest worshiped every day. And the inner sanctuary, if you will, the inner room was the room where God dwelt in a glory cloud in between the cherubim. God's presence was with Israel every day as they walked through the wilderness and they lived from day to day. But they were not allowed to go in. What was it that kept Israel out and separated from God? Sin. Same thing as we had in the beginning when it all started. Israel couldn't come into God's presence. But when Jesus Christ came, and that's where we're going now, when Jesus Christ came, he came not just to live and to a good life and to teach us many things, but Jesus Christ came in order that he might sacrifice himself, offer himself to God as a sacrifice for human sin. And that's where it's gone. So look at verse 26. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appointed to put away sin by the what? Sacrifice of himself. That's God's accomplishment. That's what God did. I put as a title today, the culmination of God's plan. Where does it all point to? Where is it all focused in the Bible? In the Old Testament, everything looked forward to who? Yeah, Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, after Christ has come and offered him up as a sacrifice for our sin, the only hope we have, we're looking backward and looking back to who? Jesus Christ. Christ is God's plan for our salvation, for eternity. And so that's what it says. Look at verse 26 again. But now once, not many times, the high priest of Israel had to go into on the Day of Atonement every year. They had to go into the tabernacle worshiping every day. But now once Jesus Christ shed his blood and rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father. And where is he now? He's seated at the right hand of God. And so here that's what God has accomplished. That's the culmination of it all. So this is going here. Now, God continued to speak through many prophets. And let's move on. Now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. How did the people of Israel often treat the prophets when they spoke for God? They persecuted them. They wouldn't believe what they were saying. They decided to go their own way. And now God has sent his Son. And now the question is, how will they receive him? In the Gospel of John, and I didn't put that in your notes, but John chapter 1 begins this way. He came unto his own people, that is, Israel, and his own received him not. But then it goes on to say, but as many as received him, that includes us, to them gave he the authority the power to be called, to become the children of God. God has taken us into his family. We're born of God by trusting Jesus Christ, by receiving Christ as our personal Savior. And so that's where we are here in Hebrews. In these last days, he's spoken, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. It doesn't have to be repeated. There's only one sacrifice that pleases God and deals with our sin. He is the culmination of God's plan for restoration. All right. Well, we want to see today what we want to look at today, really. We've had this the last while back now. But what I want to do with you today is let you see that it's the culmination of the whole plan of God. And what is that whole plan of God? It begins with receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put our faith and trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross, his resurrection, and then his ascension. And so the payment for sin has been provided. This is the plan of God. With payment for sin, there is assurance of completion. God's not finished. There's nothing you can add to your salvation. Don't misunderstand that. There is no works that we can add to our salvation. It's by God's grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if we're going to have eternal life, we have to humbly bow down and cry out to God as a sinner and confess our sin and then pray to receive Jesus as our Savior. That's what he says. And when we do, we receive a gift, an eternal gift, a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what do you have to do to get a gift? You receive it, right? All right. And if someone offers you a lovely gift and you decide not to accept it, well, it is. And not only that, but how does that come to God? A rebuke to God that you will not believe that he will forgive your sins if you will simply rest your faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? I've been doing this for 70 years now, from my first days at 22 with my first church. And I always loved to work with Awana, the kids program we still have in the church here. You know what? Because the kids are willing to accept what God says at face value. And we who are adults have to argue our way in somehow that there's got to be something that we could do, we can do. And there isn't. You see, to accept the gift, you are on the humble side of it. God is providing a gift and we must accept it. How far does that gift go? That's what we want to look at. All right. The word of God, Philippians 1:6. Let me quote it for you for time's sake. Being confident of this very thing, I understand that. Just let the man's going to do something about it.
It's still on.
There's nothing. It's just the fluke of it. That's all. It's electronics. You know, electronics are absolutely without any failure. Right? All right. Let's move on quick. Now I want to tell you. I mean to. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, who has begun, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, who has begun a good work in you? God has begun a good work in you. Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the day we see him when he returns. And that's what these last two verses are going to be talking about. The return of Jesus Christ and what is accomplished, he already paid for. He paid the price of our redemption. However, there are many blessings that come out of that. And we're going to talk about that today. All right. There are four things that I like to say, and I've given them to you before, but let's do it again. Redemption, that word, there are four words beginning all with R. Redemption means the payment for sin and the putting away of sin. When God says that he has put our sins as far as the east from is from the west, he has taken away our sins through Christ. And so that's redemption. The next word is reconciliation. Since sin has been removed, since sin has been paid for, the penalty of death was taken by Jesus on the cross. That now then, God is willing to be reconciled with us. He wants to have fellowship with us. And when we come to church, that's what we're doing, right? We're fellowshipping with one another, but we're fellowshipping with God. God has opened the veil of the temple and invited us into his presence. Okay, so there's reconciliation. It's not finished. There is also regeneration. One of the problems is not with God. God is willing to be reconciled unto us, but what is the problem? My sin has been forgiven. However, I need to be born again. I need to be regenerated. God created man in the Garden of Eden, three parts, spirit, soul, and body. By the way, when you talk about those three parts, how do you usually say it? Body, soul, and spirit. Because that's where we've lived all our lives, most of us, until we were saved. Salvation came. You see, what happened is when man sinned, he lost something. God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Did man die? Not right away. Adam lived 900 and some years. And so did a lot of other people in Genesis. And so death did not come immediately. However, there was death. And Ephesians chapter 2 said, you has he made alive who were dead in your sins and trespasses. So we, the spirit of man. Now why is that important? Well, when Jesus was, and I'm moving a lot places, but I got only two verses to cover, so I'll be back. Just hang there. But I want you to see the whole picture today, okay? When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and she started an argument with Jesus about where they should worship God, whether it was in Jerusalem or in Samaria. And Jesus said, well, the time is coming, and now is, that they who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if we're going to worship God in spirit, we're going to have to be made alive if our spirit is dead, right? What do you do when your battery dies? Yeah, that's regenerate. That's what it means. New life to what God has given to us in the beginning. So God made man different from the animals. That man was body and soul, true. But he also had a spirit, and spirit is that part of man that is capable of knowing God, of understanding God's truth. Let me quote for another verse for you, in Ephesians 2, 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says that, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, unto them. Neither can they know them. It's not just that our unsaved friends don't know him, but they can't know him unless their spirit, which is dead, is regenerated. And that happens when you receive Christ as Savior, and he sends the Holy Spirit to give new life to us. We're born of the Spirit. Jesus said, that which is flesh, to Nicodemus, he said, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And so here we are. We are now, when we come into this world, we're living body and soul, and we're living under the control of our body. The body gives us, we call it the scientific way, by the way. The body has five senses, right? And they are seeing, hearing, taste, smell, touch. Five things. And you can, this is what Satan did with Adam and Eve, by the way. Satan convinced them, you don't need to trust God for what he said about eating of that fruit of that tree. You can find it for yourself. And when you read it in Genesis chapter 3, by the way, this is what it says. It says, Eve saw that the fruit was beautiful, and it was good to the taste, and it was desired to make her wise. So she ate it. She was leaning upon her own senses, and the whole point. It doesn't matter how it felt. It doesn't matter how it looked. It doesn't matter how it tastes. What did God say? Don't eat it. Hey, you know, your mother say that? Don't eat that. It's not good for you. You're going to get sick. You're going to die. Don't eat that. And that's what God is telling. Regeneration, transformation. Once we have been born again, then our spirit needs to grow so that we learn how to listen to God and listen to God's word and put it into practice in our life. We're still doing that. That part's still going on. Well, that's why we're here today, you know. We're doing this. All right. Now there's one more. Restoration. The fulfillment of all that God planned in the beginning. What did God plan? To have a creation where man could dwell and God could come and live with man and enjoy fellowship forever. Ever read Revelation? There's a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth that God's going to make. And we're going to be so transformed that we're going to live with God spirit to spirit and enjoy his presence and enjoy a body that is pleasing to him. So we're going to get to that in just a few minutes. All right. So verse 27, I got to move on. we move on to verse 27. Here's a comparison now. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. We'll read the two verses. So Christ was once offered for sin to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So if you notice that, let's get it clear at the end. When is our salvation complete? You see the two verses? He's going to come, and he's going to come bringing for us the fullness of the salvation that God's word promised when you believe. Didn't you not believe when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. That means what? Should not perish means that you're not going to be in hell, right? That's what it means. You're not going to endure the judgment of God. Well, what? Then it goes on to say, but have what? Eternal life. Do you now have eternal life? You have it as a promise from God. Do you experience it? I experienced the promise of eternal life, right? And I enjoy the down payment that God has given us on eternal life. All right? Right. That's where we're going right now. It's appointed unto man once to die. God has allowed death. You might wonder about that. Why did God allow death? If Christ came and forgave our sins, and that was the reason for death. Well, God has allowed death because we have to realize that we live in mortal bodies, and we are not going to live in this body forever. In fact, if we were to live in this body forever, we'd be in the same shape we are now. Some of us, you know, and we'll get to that about the body, but let's just move on for a moment. There is this time we're going to die, and then comes the judgment. There is such a thing in the Bible as a second death. Let me read it to you from your English Standard Version that some of you are going by. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then in verse 14, that's verse 6, in verse 14, after the judgment bar of God, it says, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is not, the first death is when you physically die. The second death is if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. That's what death is, by the way, separation. For physical death, it's separation from our loved ones, it's separation from the body and the spirit and the soul for the believer goes into the presence of the Lord. The body is put in the grave, or whatever else we do with it. And so that's separation. The final separation, the second death, is when a person stands before God and has to acknowledge they have not received Jesus as their Savior. They're not resting in him. Then they are eternally committed to the lake of fire. And that's called here the second death, okay? Any questions on that? Okay, that's what we're talking about here. Only those who reject Jesus Christ and his redemptive work are going to be partakers of that. All right, that's the judgment. Here's the question for us. Is your faith resting in Jesus Christ, who bore our judgment? He took our sin and he did our death for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8:1. We say it here at this church every time we have communion. We talk about that there's no condemnation in Christ. That's what Christ did for us. All right, now let's get the rest of the package here. Certainty of Christ's return, verse 28. As it's appointed unto man once to die, so Christ, verse 28, once offered to bear the sins of many, and so Christ one time offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ will appear a second time. He's coming back again, and we're not going to be able to go into that today, but that's promised in the Bible. Jesus said that if I go away to the Father, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what we're going to be talking about here right now. The second coming is not to deal with putting away sin. He did that. That's finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. The second coming is to fulfill the promises that he made when God invited us to believe in Jesus. These are promises that he made. The first promises of a new creation, freedom from sin. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us this. And in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here's the guarantee that God will keep his promise. Yeah, let's do it this way. You ladies, some of you have a ring. You men may have one too, but yours came after the fact, and not with the promise. You remember the proposal, that promise that your husband's, this man's going to marry you. All right, he gets one when he actually does it. All right, there is a difference, you know. Anyway, let's move on. Let's see what it says here. Ephesians 1 says, we're sealed. This promise of God was sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. God gave us the Holy Spirit, so we have a sort of a down payment on his promise, and say, it's going to be like this. If we learn to live as believers in the body of the church, in fellowship with the Spirit of God, enjoy that. But that's only a down payment. It's only a sort of a little bit of what's going to happen. Why? Because it's going to be eternal. We're going to live in fellowship with the Spirit of God, with God eternally. And now, to guarantee that, God's put the Holy Spirit in your life. He's the one that causes you to be born again. He's the one that causes us to grow in the knowledge of Christ and grow in our relationship with God. All right, so the presence of the ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the down payment. He is the one who works in us to conform us unto the nature of Christ, making us more like Christ. That's what he's doing. Even we learn in Romans 8:28, the hard things of life, may God be using them to shape and model us after Jesus Christ. All right, now there's another promise of eternal life in fellowship with God. And for this, I turn you to 1 Peter, and I'm reading out of the more modern version again. It says this in verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again, there it is, to a living hope, to a living hope. What does the word hope signify? Future, something's coming. And this is what God has promised, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I love that. My parents were great. I had two good parents. Loved the Lord and loved us, the three kids. But help me out. In the 1920s and 30s, they were what? They were, depression people. And we lived day to day. I never received an inheritance from anyone in this world. If you want to leave me something, that's... I'm joking with you, but I have never received, but I'm looking forward to a greater inheritance than one that's millions of dollars. Know that? Absolutely. That's what he says here. Looking for a living, we've been born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable. Won't be swallowed up by a depression. Undefiled. Unfading. God doesn't have any more words to say. That kept in heaven for you. Who by the power of God. God's power is behind this. Are being guarded through faith for a what? A salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When Christ comes again. You're going to really know, and I'm going to really enjoy the fullness of eternal life. And one part of that is, what is the down payment on that? Well, for that one, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me keep reading here. And if you know anything about 1 Corinthians 15, that whole chapter is all about the resurrection from the dead. Listen to what this says. But each in his own order, all of us are going to be raised from the dead, each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Where's my farmer? There he is back there, Greg. What's the first fruits all about, Greg? Yeah, he's supposed to give them but what do they represent? All right. And the promise of a harvest, right? Yeah. The promise of a harvest. That's first fruits. So who is the first fruits? All right. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means absolutely you're going to rise from the dead. That's what it says. He's the first fruits. Then comes those who belong to Christ. We are those who belong to Christ. It is sown, another verse from verse chapter 15. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Tell you what. There's so much packed into these two verses, two and a half. I really wondered how I was going to get to it all, and maybe not, but let's hang with me there. So here's the question. What is a spiritual body? It was interesting. This week I happened to be in the office here at the church, and someone was sitting there, and they asked me the question, what is a spiritual body? Is that a ghost-like body? It doesn't have any substance. No, absolutely not. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, it is your body. It is my body that's going to be raised from the dead. But what's going to happen, it's going to be a complete body, a perfect body. It will be a body that is free of all of the problems of mortality that God has allowed us to experience now. That's gone. That's going to be gone. But there's something more important than even than that. It is a spiritual body. Remember when I was back there a little bit ago, Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, is it? I got it. Just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, that ultimately God is going to set us up as spirit, soul, and body. And as I said, we all like to think of body, soul, and spirit, because we're still living in our old way of letting the body dictate how much we do and what we don't do and what we eat and what we don't eat or all the other things. The body puts a lot of pressure on it. And in fact, Paul, I don't have kind of time for this, but you can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, I'm like an athlete. I want to have a body that's trim and discipline. And I discipline my body so that when I see Christ, I will be more what he wants in me. Here's what he's talking about. A spiritual body is a body that is under the control of our spirit, our renewed spirit, our born-again spirit, which is in turn under the control of the Holy Spirit, okay? For instance, let me just give you one. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says this, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It's not the way God wants it to be, that we're living under control of some substance. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what God wants. And you know, when we get our new resurrection body, it's going to be a body that's under the control of the Spirit, so that we will be set. I need to be set on pleasing God all the time, right? And living in harmony. And Jesus said, I do always those things that please him. Can you say that? I couldn't even come close to saying that. But one day, I will, when God gives me a body that's under the control of my spirit, which is in fellowship with God. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. There it is. So some people look at that statement in 1 Corinthians 15, well, this must be a sort of a floating spirit, some kind of a thing that we can't see. It's going to be what you are. It's what you are, but it's what you are totally perfect in perfection and in control, in fellowship with the Spirit of God. That's what it's all. You see, this is where our salvation is moving us toward this thing. Promise of eternal life. We talked about that, the resurrection. The new body is described as a spiritual body, meaning a body that is controlled by the Spirit. That's the 1 Thessalonians. All our body is not now suited for eternity. When we die as believers, our spirit and soul go to be with the Lord, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where does our body go? In the grave or wherever we choose. And the reason is, if I were to be transported into heaven right now, I wouldn't fit in. that this train, this change isn't finished yet. Oh, and I got another verse for you. And I give it to you right now. 1 John chapter 3. Look at, think of these words now, for verses 1 to 3. And I'm going to move it along quickly. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. We are children of God. Not in perfection yet, but we are children of God. Now go on. The reason why the world does not know us is that they do not know him. We ought to be getting more looked like Christ. And the world is not going to relate to that. All right. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. All right. Now notice, when will that appear? But we know that when he appears, when who appears? Come on, help me. Jesus Christ. When Christ comes back, we shall know that when he shall appear, transformation. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow, that's a powerful. We are not yet there, but don't give up hope. Don't think badly of the fact of those things that are weaknesses that we have. God's going to take care of that because Christ paid for it. The down payment has been made and the assurance is coming. The promise is there. All right. Now look at the end of the verse. As it appointed unto men once to die, 27, after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, one time, unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When the says, when it comes the second, when he comes the second time, it isn't to pay for our sin. He did that. If you wait for that, you're going to be too late. But he is coming again to make reality all that he's promised when we believed in Jesus. This new life I've been talking about is going to be transformed. But the one thing, it's interesting, this ought to provide motivation. 1 John 3 says, they who believe, really believe this, purify, we're at work with the Holy Spirit to try to be a little more like Christ all the time as we go. And notice, it's for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Not the King James, but the King James says, those who look for him. I think the translation in the English is English Standard is these that look eagerly waiting for him. Do you know what that means? You have a loved one that you haven't seen for a long time, and all of a sudden you get a note from them and say, "We're coming to see you." Wow, what do you do? Huh? You clean house, absolutely. And that's what we have to do, clean, help the Holy Spirit get cleaned up. But then what else do we do when the actual day comes? I got another word to go. We wait up for them. If they don't get in till 2 o'clock in the morning, where are you? Here, we're looking. You know, in other words, the inclination of my heart ought to be, I want to see Jesus. I want to be like him. I want to enjoy eternity, at the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. All that God's promised. I want that. I'm looking for that. Now, there's another verse. I just didn't put it in your notes, but there's another verse that I jotted down here for me, and I just want to share this to you. Is 2 Timothy 4:8. I guess I did put it there. Yeah, it says love is appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul has given a promise to Timothy about the difficulties of life that he's gone through, and Paul's ready to be executed for his faith in Christ, and Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 says, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's getting ready for, he's going to be put to death, executed for his faith. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, and here's part of the inheritance, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's King James English. I'm going to give you, I can take another minute or two. When I was 18 years old, I was confronted with that verse. I was a freshman in Philadelphia Bible College, and there was a young man who was a senior. And back then, seniors, it was a small school, and seniors had to, before they could graduate, they had to preach one time in chapel there. And this man preached on this verse. He told us a little story that I'm going to pass on because I've remembered it for since I was 18. And he said this, my mother always told us, don't ever play in the dining room. He and his brother, he's talking about. He said, we had a china closet. By the way, we were looking at antiques this week. Our son and his wife were here. We were just, for something to do, we drove down 70 and looked at some of the antiques down towards Springfield. But anyway, so, and my grandmother had a china closet just like that. It was rounded. It was all glass. And she said, don't ever play in the dining room. And so she went off to the grocery store, he said, and while she was gone, he and his brother were playing catch, and they ended up going in the dining room, and they, it went through the glass. And this was his word. This is what he said as he tried to apply it to me, and the application has stood with me all those years. He said, I want you to know I love my mother, but I didn't love her appearing. By the way, some of you may know this man. He's been word of life. He's with the Lord now. Harry Ballback was a senior when I was a freshman. But that's what Harry said. And he kept repeating it. I want you to know I love my mother. And he did. But he said, I didn't love her appearing. In other words, if we're living a life that isn't pleasing to God, we might not be very happy with that either. And so that's the challenge that I pass on to you. It's a motivation. What God has promised ought to be a motivation for us as we walk with Christ and listen to the Spirit. Let's pray. I'm sorry for going a little over. Thanks, Lord, for your word. So practical, so helpful for us. We just praise you for the sacrifice that you made for us, that you were willing to die, that we might have eternal life. And this promise is going to be fulfilled to the completion so that we're going to have a new body, a body that's in harmony with the Spirit of God, with the Lord God. We're going to have an eternal life, living forever in the presence of the Holy God. And Lord, you've done it all through Christ. And we just praise you this morning and pray that we might look forward, stay up and wait for the coming of the one who loved us and died for us. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, we move on to chapter 10 next week.